So, good morning again. It's good to be in the presence of God. You know, one of the great things about worship and being a Christian and being able to worship is for us to forget about what's going on around about us and to be able to focus for this period of time on Jesus. And that's what I want to do this morning. I want to look at the subject of the definition of a disciple. Because sometimes I think we get confused about who we are in Christ. One of the greatest blessings that any man or any woman can know is knowing that they have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's in that personal relationship with Jesus that we grow and develop into the man and woman of God, hopefully, that God wants us to be. And Jesus was very good at getting his disciples ready for the battles and the mission and the journey that lay ahead. And that was Jesus' job, to prepare these 12 men and others along with them. So we're going to be looking at that this morning. But before we do, let's just pray. Father, we thank you for your blessings. We thank you for your word. We pray, Lord, that your word, that you will apply it to our lives, that you will bless us, encourage us, challenge us, rebuke us. Lord, do whatever you have to do through your word in order for us to, Lord, become better Christians, for us to become men and women who are more faithful to you and whose lives are more committed to you. In Jesus' name, amen. So I want to read from Luke's Gospel, chapter 14, and starting to read at verse 25. Luke chapter 14 and verse 25, page 1048. Large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own lives, such a person cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Wouldn't you first sit down and estimate the cost of it to see if you have enough money to complete it? If you lay the foundations and are not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule you, saying this person began to build and wasn't able to finish. Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Won't he first sit down and consider whether he is able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he is not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and will ask for terms of peace. In the same way, those of you who do not give up everything, you cannot be my disciples." And whenever we read that portion of Scripture, there's some really, really strong words in there, some really challenging words in there, and some words that actually cause maybe a wee bit of conflict in our minds. But it's what Jesus means, what is behind what Jesus is saying here. Many people struggle with this language, but Jesus is simply saying one thing, that everything or anything or anyone that comes before him has got an issue in their lives. What Jesus wants from us is true and total commitment. Whenever we allow something to come between our relationship with Jesus, if you're saved this morning and you have a relationship with Jesus, anything that comes between you and that relationship with Jesus is detrimental to your relationship with the living God. The same applies to me. When we allow something to contradict our relationship with Jesus, when we allow something to disturb our relationship with Jesus, that then becomes a distraction. And as I often say, that distractions will cause us to fail in our relationship with God. They will take away what much of the blessing that God wants to bestow upon his children. God doesn't want us to have distraction in our lives whenever it comes to a relationship with him. And Jesus is very clearly saying, put me first. Give me the first chance at your life. In fact, he goes on later on to say, if we put him first, that everything else will be added onto our relationship. He's talking here about laying aside self-interest. He's talking about laying aside our own desires and our own ambitions. He's talking about following him with all of our lives. You see, it's so easy, and especially for, I've noticed with new Christians, it's so easy for somebody to trust in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and right away the enemy is in there, and he's attacking that person. He's bringing the wrong person or wrong people into their lives. He's bringing the wrong situations into their lives that will cause them to be distracted in their relationship with God. But Jesus is saying here, put me first. Allow me to be first in your life, and you will see that your life will be better and that your life will be totally different. So giving up self-interest, laying aside our own desires and ambitions, following him and what he has for our lives, laying everything down, nothing will become a distraction. He's talking about discipleship. He's talking about people following him with their eyes wide open and realizing that actually being a Christian, that there is a cost. There's a cost to being a Christian. You see, if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, you won't really realize the cost. But there is a cost to being a Christian. And moving on, he, in our relationship with God, he wants us to develop and grow in that relationship. He wants us to become better in order that we become closer to him and become closer to God. So this morning, I want to look at the biblical definition of a disciple / believer and see what God really wants from us. You see, there's many people who will give the appearance of being a believer. There's many people who will do all the right things, be seen in all the right places, people who will appear to be saved, but never really had a relationship with Jesus, have never committed their life to Jesus Christ. And the sad reality is that many people in churches suffer from that complaint. They come to church, they listen to the Word of God, they sing a few hymns, sing a few songs, but they have no real commitment to Jesus Christ. And God doesn't really want us to just come to church and sing a few songs. He wants us to be committed. He wants us to be part of his family. He wants us to be saved. And whenever we strip the veneer away from the lives of so many and we remove that fudge, basically, some people haven't even got the basics right, never mind a relationship with Jesus. And Jesus often pointed this out to the Pharisees. The Pharisees were a very religious group of people, and Jesus pointed this out to them so often that their religion didn't really cut it. What they really needed was a relationship with God. So what does it mean to be a disciple? The name, the word disciple, is repeated over and over and over again in the Bible. To be a disciple of Jesus was to be a follower of Jesus. To listen to him, to learn from him, to be obedient to him, to do what he wants us to do. A true Christian will in fact be a true disciple. And I want to read a verse this morning, because sometimes we can disassociate ourselves from the Word of God by some of the words that are sometimes used in the Bible. And because of a particular word maybe we feel doesn't apply to us today and the century we live in, and I forgot, was it 21st century? 21st century? Some of the words we don't use a lot, and we can disassociate ourselves from them. And I want to give you a wee example of this. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 14 and verse 27, it says this. Whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. So again, whoever doesn't carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. But let me read that in another way, but changing one word. Whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be a Christian. Whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be a Christian. So here we have Jesus saying that we cannot be a Christian unless we carry our cross and follow him. And do you see the difference that one word can make to a passage? That one word we can associate with the word Christians. Many people think they are Christians, but are you giving up everything to follow him? The one word can make a difference, because we don't maybe see ourselves as disciples, but we certainly, many of us would see ourselves as a Christian. But do we carry our cross and follow him? So what was happening here in this portion of Scripture? Luke says there was a large crowd of people following Jesus. Many people were following him. And he deliberately turned to them and he started to talk to this group of people about discipleship. The fact that these people were following him, you would assume that they were there by their own accord, that they weren't being pressurized and to follow him. You would assume also that they weren't antagonistic to what Jesus was teaching because they were following him. But he was pointing out a difference. As he spoke to them in that portion of Scripture, Jesus was pointing out the difference between casual followers and committed followers. And I call this a fan and a follower, because there's a difference between a fan and a follower. You see, a fan will be there when things are going well. A fan will jump onto the bandwagon on the good times and jump off the bandwagon in the bad times. A fan will never truly commit to anything. I'm not a big football supporter, right, so I don't really like football, right? But my son's a big Manchester United fan, so I will support anybody who's playing Manchester United. And he tells me that I'm not committed. Well, he's true. That's true. I'm not committed. But I will support anybody that God bless all Manchester United fans, but I will support anybody who's playing Manchester United, right? But that's what a fan does. They don't really commit to any team. They don't really commit to anything. And sometimes followers are fans of Jesus Christ. They like the idea of being a Christian. They like the idea of coming to church on a Sunday. You know, I go to church. I did really well this week because I went out to church on Sunday morning. I maybe even went again on Sunday night. I was really good. But if it's raining or snowing or sunny outside to the point where I'll not bother because, well, it's cold, it's wet, it's damp, it's warm. Fans, not followers. And we need to ask ourselves, what category do we fall into? A follower is a very different person. A follower is one who will be willing to become more like Jesus in every way. And surely, if you and I profess to be saved this morning, that should be the one thing. That should be the one thing that we should be totally and absolutely desiring in our lives, that we should become more like Jesus in every single way, that we should be committed to him in ways that we just enjoy being committed to him. Whenever he leads us to the left, that we go to the left. When he leads us to the right, we go to the right. A follower is a person that will be committed. They'll be passionate. Their lives will demonstrate something different. And whenever you think of these disciples, these men and women that Jesus was talking to, whenever you think about the disciples, their lives became totally and absolutely different, because not because they joined a group, not because they joined a sect, not because they were going to the synagogue, but because they had found a personal relationship with this man called Jesus. Their lives became totally different. He changed them from the inside out. They now became passionate men and women of God, men and women whose lives were going to affect the lives of so many other people. And lives are going to be changed not only back then, but lives are being changed today because of Jesus Christ. So a follower will want to have that. They will want to demonstrate that passion. They will want to show the world that there's something different in their lives. You know, I had this prepared the other day. And I had a wee job to do on Saturday morning. I had to go in somewhere and have a 5-minute discussion with somebody about something in the shop in Ballymena, or a place in Ballymena. While I was sitting talking to this lady, I just sensed, you know, that woman was a Christian. There was something about her conversation, and we weren't talking about God at that point, later on, but we weren't talking about God at that point. So how do you find out if she's a Christian? Well, you do what you do all the time. You ask, are you saved? So I sit there, tell me this, are you saved? And she says, yes, I am. How did you know? And we just start to talk. You see, her life demonstrated to me, sitting at the other side of a computer, her life demonstrated to me that she was different. There was something in her life that was different. And right away, the Holy Spirit revealed it, that she's a believer, she's your sister in Christ. And we had a great talk about the Lord. And I came away thinking about her in this sense. Isn't it wonderful? A wonderful testimony on her part that even at her place of work, her witness and her testimony demonstrated to somebody else that she was a born-again Christian. I think that's a wonderful testimony. Beautiful testimony. And I asked myself the question, does somebody see that in me? And I ask you this morning, does somebody see that in you? Could people tell you are a born-again Christian? See, a fan as a true disciple, passionate about God and some form or other. And I mentioned the word passionate there. Passion is something that's been on my heart for the last wee while. God's been speaking to me a wee bit about passion. Godly passion, by the way, let me clarify that. God's been challenging me about this. And I read an article that really just challenged me. Benjamin Franklin, a very famous scientist way back in the 1700s, experimented a lot with electricity. He also invented the bifocal lenses. But Benjamin Franklin was a scientist and an out-and-out atheist. Did not believe in God, couldn't believe in God, didn't want to believe in God. But in Philadelphia at that time, there was a famous evangelist doing meetings. And the evangelist's name was George Whitfield. George Whitfield was a great preacher of the Word of God. And he ministered into the hearts and lives of people. And every single night, Franklin would go to hear George Whitfield. One of his friends, Franklin's friend, says to him, "Why do you go to hear that man when you don't believe a word he says?" And Franklin says, "No, I don't believe a word he says, but he believes it. He believes it." And it was passion, Whitfield's passion, and doing what he did best, talking about Jesus, that was responsible, one of the things that was responsible for bringing Franklin to the gospel. And can I just say this? If your faith is boring to you, your faith will be boring to everybody around you. That's a challenge. That's a challenge to me. If my faith is boring to me, then my faith will be boring to everybody else around me. Let me throw you a wee freebie here. People will get serious about becoming a Christian if they see the passion in the lives of those that they know to be Christians. How can we expect someone who is not saved to want to be a Christian if we're not passionate in our relationship with Jesus? If we're not passionate in who we are in Christ, if we're not passionate about what Jesus Christ has done for us, Jesus Christ has set so many of us free. The Bible tells us we're born again of the Spirit of God. All things pass away. All things become new. We are free in Christ this morning. And that should surely excite us. That should surely challenge us to share our faith with other people. That should surely build something within us that wants to demonstrate the power of God in our lives. And surely that passion should overflow from us, that people will see it and that people in turn will come to Jesus. You see, people need to see that God is an all-consuming reality in my life. The spiritual temperature of my life and the spiritual temperature of this church or any other church needs to be way above lukewarm, folks. Lukewarm is not going to cut it. What does the Bible say about lukewarm? God says about lukewarm, I will spew you out of my mouth. God is not interested in lukewarm. He's interested in passionate people who have a passion for God, a drive for God, to serve God, to minister for God, to see the kingdom of God extended, to see people saved, to see people growing in the Lord, to see people built up in their faith. A passion, a real passion. Something that changes people's lives. There's people in here this morning and they're not saved and they've been coming here for years. As a Christian, we need to get around those people and show them the passion of God. That Jesus is alive, that Jesus loves them, that Jesus cares for them, that Jesus died for them on Calvary. I want to read a few verses from 2 Peter. This is a really interesting wee portion of Scripture here. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 to 8. For this reason, Peter says to the church, remember, you always need to remember with the epistles that they're to Christians. The letters are to Christians. They're not to the unsaved people. They're to the Christians. So Peter says, for this reason, make every effort to add to your faith. What do we add? Goodness. To goodness, knowledge. To knowledge, self-control. To self-control. Control, perseverance, to perseverance, godliness, to godliness, mutual affection, to mutual affection, love. For if you possess these qualities, listen now, for if you possess these qualities, in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a challenge. If we have those qualities, they will keep us, in increasing measure, they will keep us from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. If we are growing in faith, we will not be ineffective in our walk with God. So the onus is on us, the believer, to grow in faith. The onus is on us to develop our relationship with God, to allow the Holy Spirit to move in our lives, to let the Spirit of God excite us in our faith, to allow God to give us a passion and to use that passion to seek out the lost. We want to be effective. As a Christian, I want to be effective, and I'm sure you want to be effective too, but there are the guidelines of how we can be effective. We don't want to be unproductive. I would hate to be an unproductive Christian. I would long to be an effective believer. Robert Murray McShane, I think he was a Church of Scotland minister. He wrote this. I loved this here. My greatest need is my personal holiness. And he said this of his church. My congregation need to be humble before they need me to be smart. That's not brilliant. My congregation need me to be humble before they need me to be smart. He also said, my congregation need me to be honest more than they need me to be a dynamic leader. And he also said this, my congregation need me to be teachable more than they need me to teach. Now, there's humility. That's why he ended up with a mega church, because he listened to what the Holy Spirit was saying to him. And there's nothing wrong with being smart. There's nothing wrong with being honest or a dynamic leader. And there's nothing wrong with being a teacher. But what we need to do is allow God to implant those qualities in our lives before we ever try to implant them in somebody else's life. You know, if your faith costs you something, and we read this morning, and you're passionate about what you believe in, people will listen to you. Whenever you go to talk to them, people will listen to you if you are passionate about something. I had a conversation with somebody recently about golf. No, cricket. Now, you can tell by looking at me, I would be passionate about cricket. Any cricketers in here just for say this? One. Two. It just shows you, doesn't it? Like, who's passionate about cricket? Two people. And this man was telling me about cricket. I can't even remember what he says. For to be honest with you, I wasn't really listening. After he mentioned the word cricket, I went somewhere else. And he talked for ages about this one and that one and knee before wicket and things like that. Knee before wicket, yeah. Leg before wicket. The whole leg, not just the knee. He was talking to me. He might as well have been speaking in tongues, that's the truth. He might as well. I had no idea what he was talking about. But you know something? He knew and he was passionate about it. He was just in it to the ears. And the more passionate he became, the more I began to listen. Because he had something to say about what he really loved in life. And sometimes as a Christian, if you're an evangelist, you'll know that when you start to talk to somebody about Jesus, they don't always want to listen. They really don't. But the more passionate you are, the more you talk about it, the more they will listen. We need to learn to be passionate. That's being a true disciple. We need to amaze and excite people about who Jesus is. You know this world is starving for God right now. It really is. It is starving for God. It is starving for a relationship with God. They don't actually know that yet. Many of them don't know that, but we know. As a Christian, I know. I know this because I talk to people about Jesus. And when you talk about Jesus, whether they want to listen to you or not, there's something inside them is drawn to that conversation. Something draws them to that conversation. And we need to amaze and excite people about who Jesus is. The gospel message is not about what we need to do for God. It's about what God has done for us. And every one of us, I got an amen there. Hallelujah. We have every one of us here saved this morning have a story to tell, an amazing story about what God has done for us. And so often we fail to share it. So often we just are too shy or backward or, oh, you know me, Willis, I couldn't do that. I do know you and I've heard you talk about cricket, you know. You know what I mean? We can talk about all the things, but when it comes to Jesus, we clam up. We're not passionate. God forgive us. If ever this world needed Jesus, it's now. You know, we need to give them a God who is good, a God who is, yes, full of wrath. Don't forget about that. But at the same time, he's a God who is full of mercy and forgiveness, a God who is sovereign, a God who is powerful, a God who is tender, and a God who is true. A God with an edge. Thought about that this week. Why don't you try giving somebody a God with an edge? God has an edge. You see, God is not backward in taking the most unlikely of people and turning them into men and women of God. We need to preach a God who is undiluted. Let's not dilute God. Let's not make God smaller than God is. God is the master of this world, the master of this universe. Let's preach an undiluted God. A God who is powerful, a God who has authority, because sometimes we weaken God by not preaching God's authority. He is a God of authority. But it boils down to who you and I are and what our relationship with God really, really is. You see, if God is not powerful, tender, sovereign, mighty, undiluted in my life, we will never be able to share that type of God with anybody else. Jesus took 12 ordinary men. 12 ordinary men. Made them into Christians. Not just disciples. Forget about the word disciple. He made them Christians. You and I can become Christians, but we need to do what the Word of God tells us to do. These men were loyal, they were proud, they were effective, they were fearless in their relationship with Jesus. And my question to you and to me is, how would I be, or how would you be defined today? Let's pray. Father, we just praise you this morning for that opportunity that you give to us to be part of your family. We praise you, Lord, for that privilege of coming to Jesus Christ in faith and repentance and receiving forgiveness. And I pray, Lord, if there's anyone in here this morning who is not saved, Lord, you will speak to them about the need of their soul. That you will show them that salvation is so important that they need to have a relationship with you. But Lord, I also pray this morning for us as your children. I pray, Lord, in Jesus' name, that you will help us to be effective believers. That you will help us to be passionate. That you will help us to be on fire for you. that you will help us, Lord, to be men and women who simply portray Jesus Christ in all his forms. And Lord, I know in my life that doesn't always happen. Lord, we all have faults and failures. We all have times whenever we mess up and we screw up and we make mistakes. And yes, Lord, forgive us for doing that. But Lord, never, ever, ever let that hide the passion that we have for you in our lives. And I pray, Lord, this morning, Lord, that you will take even one person from this meeting and you will turn them around and you will make them passionate for you. That you will show them the power and the authority that is rightfully theirs because of your death and resurrection on Calvary's cross. Lord, that you would speak into their hearts and to their lives in Jesus' name. Amen. And you know, this morning, if God has been speaking to you and you sense that you need that closer walk with God, please come to the front here at the end of the meeting where some of the ministry team will be at, or go and see somebody that's just sitting and ask them to pray for you. It's so important when we hear God's word that we do something, that we react to it. And God is looking for men and women, young men and women, but even older men and women. He's looking for us to be passionate because we're living in days when this world needs to see that passion. The light of God, demonstrating the power of God, that his name might be glorified. Amen.